Amen. Okay. Our Father, we thank you for a time like this. We thank you for the entrance of your word. We thank you for your knowledge. We thank you for the knowledge of your word. Lord, even as we get to study your word, we receive clarity, accuracy, as the word is taught in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we walk in the light of the written word every day of our life in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, we started off teaching on the school of the spirit. Just going to be under pneumaticals. Amen. Just under pneumaticals. Just a teaching around the things of the spirit. Hallelujah. So, I put out the previous track session for us to listen to earlier on today, but it's out, it's up. I mean, it's out already. I've taken it out. Come on, it's already out. I've taken it off. So, what it means is that we're here. Matthew 28 from verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All power, that's the word authority, has been given unto me in heaven and in the earth. Say, go therefore, make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Say, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Say, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Amen. So we said, Jesus, that these are instructions of Jesus, that's what we said. And then a very vital instruction Jesus said about a disciple is that the first disciple should be taught to observe. And we said, observation is key in discipleship. So, we can answer that question. One of the things you should observe as a believer is how scriptures are taught, how the 39 books are handled. Hallelujah. How are the 39 books handled? And it's very vital at this point in time for us to be very particular about how scripture, how the 39 books are handled. And we said they are handled as scriptures. Right? We said that last time. That the 39 books, Genesis down to Malachi, are called scriptures. Nobody called it Old Testament books. Nobody called it a material that is going into extinction or any of such. Rather, they are called scriptures. Not just scriptures, they are called sacred scriptures, sacred writings. So they are sacred. They are sacred. We said that. They are sacred writings. Now, we also say they are called Moses and the prophet. Moses and the prophet. Now, a bit, let's say around that. Moses and the prophet. We said, especially the first five books of scriptures is called the Law of Moses. Law of Moses. Nomos Musaos. Which is called Law of Moses. Now we say when you hear the word Law of Moses, it's not referring to legalism. The Law of Moses is not referring to legalism. No. The Law of Moses is referring to the doctrines of Moses. Nomos. Nomos. Nomos is the word for doctrine. It's called the doctrine of Moses. Hallelujah. Or you put it, Moses' teaching. So, when you hear the word Law of Moses, it used to refer to the first five books, as I said earlier. The first five books, which is actually Moses' writings. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we said many times, the Law of Moses is referred to as Moses' five books many times. But yet law. Law is used for Moses' five books many times. Right? Now I'm not telling you I didn't tell you everywhere you find law is used for Moses' first five books, no. But many times context you need to see that law of Moses is referred to as Moses' five books. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So And you find it in the words of many of the interpreters of Moses, later interpreters of Moses. Later interpreters are later readers of Moses' book, referred to it as the law of Moses. In Galatians chapter 3, Galatians 3 verse 10. Galatians 3:10. It says, for as many are of the works of the law are under the curse. As many are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, curse is everyone that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Is that? Amen. In the book of the law. When you hear the book of the law there, is referring to Moses' first five books. The book of the law to do them. So, is written in the book of the law to do them. So the book of the law there is referring to Moses' first five books. In chapter 4, verse 21, Galatians 4, 21, we'll do a lot of opening of scriptures today, a lot, because I'm actually setting the background, like I said, on Thursday, for some of the things we're going to say, talk about in this series, and also experience. So if the background is not solid, right, we don't have a very strong background, we would miss out a whole lot of things. Amen. In Galatians 4, verse 21, he says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do not ye hear the law? Now, he used law here in two ways. He used law in one sense, but you have to be under the law is actually legalism. And I said, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondman and the other by the free woman. So if you talked about legalism and then spoke about the law as what Genesis. Is that? Amen. So you that desire to be under the law, have you not heard what the law said? Is that? So he used the law both as legalism under the law and also used the law for what? Now, the first one, the law there that you call law, that desire to be under the law, if you read in context, it's referring to the works of the law, which I've explained to you, which is legalism. Right? Works of the law. Then I said, have you not heard the law? Did you see that? So the law, have you not read in the law, is referring to where he then spoke about Abraham. Abraham is in Genesis. Did you see that? Did you see that? So you see, law is used in two ways, but context will tell you what it's referring to. Hallelujah. So he's referring to Moses in Genesis, and he calls it law. Hallelujah. In 1 Corinthians 9:9, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9, what are you following me? Chapter 9, verse 9. It says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treaded out the corn. Does God take care of the oxen? Now, that is, when he reads verse 9, he reads that in Deuteronomy. So he said it is written in the law of Moses, and he was referring to Deuteronomy 25. You see that? Referring to Deuteronomy 25, verses 4 to be precise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, following that. In James 2, verses 8. James 2, 8. Here it is. It says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. So it's called the royal law when it's referring to Moses' books. Is that royal law? Now let's look at within the Old Testament text in Joshua 1 verse 7. In Joshua 1 7, quickly watch there. Joshua is just immediately after Deuteronomy. This is after Moses was dead, or Moses after Moses died. Joshua became the next one, next person to rule Israel. He was not the next person that took Israel into the land. Verses 7, Joshua 1 says, only be thou strong. This is God speaking to Joshua. Look at what God says. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from me to the right hand or to the left. Thou mayest prosper whatever thou goest. Now say, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. You see that? But thou shalt meditate there in day and night. This book of the law. Law of Moses. Which is, so the law of Moses, the book of the law, is the law of Moses. And is referring to Moses' book, Genesis down to Deuteronomy. Hope you're saying that. In Joshua 8, quickly. Joshua 8. Verse 31. It says, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. You see that? The book of the law of Moses. Verse 32. It says, and he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. Hope you can see that. Hallelujah. So that means, Moses is referred to here. Our Genesis down to Deuteronomy is referred to here as the law of Moses. Is that law of Moses? Pay attention to that. Hallelujah. Pay attention to that very well. Glory to God. In Joshua, look at verses 34. Afterwards, he read all the words of the law and the blessing and the cursing. Now, this is Deuteronomy, right? He read all the words of the law, Deuteronomy, the blessing and the cursing, according to all that is written in the book of the law. Do you see that? Joshua 22. Joshua 22. Verses 5. Joshua 22, verse 5. It says, but take diligent heed to the commandments and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged thee, to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments. This is Deuteronomy. You see that? Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6. When it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul. Did you see that? So he reads Deuteronomy and he calls it the law of Moses. Did you see that? So the law of Moses, many times, is not referring to what? Legalism. Though sometimes you find legalism there, being called the law of Moses, but many times law of Moses is used for the doctrines, the teachings of Moses. We find it all true. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. Verse 3. Verse 2 says, keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgment and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. Did you see that? In the law of Moses. So did you see? David now. Yeah. David. And then David, this is just very clear that David also read from the law of Moses. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So this is his charge to his son. He was telling his son to keep the law, the commandment of God as is written in the law of Moses, in the books of Moses. We are following me. 2 Kings 10, verse 31. Here's what is now called. Remember, it's called the law of Moses, the teachings of Moses, doctrines of Moses, right? Now look at what he was entertained with. 2 Kings 10, verse 1. You see, and Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, and Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria unto the rulers of Israel, to the elders and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying, not 2 Kings 10, verse 31, sorry, 31. Look at 31, sorry. 31. It says, but Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. He says he took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord. You see that? So remember, what do they have as the law of the Lord? What do they have as the law of the Lord? They have as the law of the Lord the law of Moses. You see that? So the law of Moses is called the law of God. So the doctrines of Moses is called the doctrines of God. Hope you're following me. The doctrines of Moses is called the doctrines of God. Chapter 14, verses 6. Yeah, it says, but the children of the murderers he slew not, according unto that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, say, the father shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. That's Deuteronomy 24. Okay, following that. Deuteronomy 24. So, when you now find in Ezekiel 18, when Ezekiel reads this, right, and said the fathers will not be punished, the children will not be punished for the sins of the fathers, he's writing from Deuteronomy. Nope, you're following that. It's writing from Deuteronomy. So you must read everything together. Everything should be read together. Look at chapter 17. 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17. Verses 13. We're still there. Chapter 17. Verse 13. Here it is. It says, Yes, the Lord testified against Israel, the Lord, and against Judah by the prophets and by the seer, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and these I sent to you by my servant the prophet. You see that? All the law which I commanded your fathers. That is in Moses. And what would you find at the words in the mouth of the prophet? The laws of Moses. You see that? So that means the prophets are teachers of Moses. You see that? Can you see that? The prophets are what? Teachers of Moses. Let's go further again. Look at verses 14. Verses 34. It says there, that same 2 Kings, verses 34, it says, unto this day, they do after the former manner. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their status, nor after their ordinances, or after the law and commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. But here, the commandment which he commanded the children of Jacob, which he named Israel, is talking about what? The wilderness experience, which is Exodus down to Deuteronomy. You find that there. So, you see that every writer is writing the same thing. Verse 36, but the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out hand, he shall ye fear, and he shall ye worship, and to him shall ye do sacrifice, and the statutes, and the ordinance, and the law, and the commandments which he wrote for you, ye shall observe to do forevermore. And ye shall fear, and ye shall not fear other gods. You see that? So, it still mentions the status. Right? the law and the commandment which he wrote for you. And it's referring to Moses' 5 books. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you see, you find the echoes of Moses in every scripture. Hallelujah. In chapter 21, verses 8. 2 Kings 21, verse 8. It says, neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their father. For if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. Where would they find the law Moses commanded them? Moses' first 5 books. Did you see that? Did you see that? So you have that. So, Moses' writing is called Law of Moses, or it's called Law. Hallelujah. In chapter 22, verses 8, you can take that down, and verses 11, it's called the Law of Moses. Chapter 23, verse 24 into 25. Chapter 23 of 2 Kings, 24 into 25. It says, moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, and the wizards, and the images, and the idols, and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away, that he might perform the works of the law, which are written in the books that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Is that like and like unto him? Was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to the law of Moses? Neither after him rose any like him. Did you see that? Law of Moses. So what the priest found was the law of Moses, if you read chapter 22 verses 8 and 11. Ezra 3 verse 2. Ezra chapter 3 verse 2. Ezra 3, verse 2. It says, and stoop up Joshua, and stoop up Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offering thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Did you see that? So, you see that? Chapter Ezra 7 verse 6. So, Moses' first 5 books is called Law. 7 verse 6. It says, and Ezra went up from Babylon. Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. Is that? Ready scribe in the law of Moses. Very vital for you to see. Very, very. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So let me just give you some other scriptures to take down. Ezra 7 verse 6. That's what we read, right? Verses 10. Verse 10 is called the law of the Lord. Ezra 7:10, law of the Lord. Ezra 7:12 is called the law of the God of heaven. The law of the God of heaven. Ezra 7:14 is called the law of God. You see that? So, I will call it doctrine, doctrine of God, doctrine of the God of heaven, right? Verses 21. Yeah? It's called the law of the God of heaven again. Verses 26. It's called the law of God, the law of thy God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, like I said, it's called the law of Moses and the law of God. Meaning the doctrines of Moses is the doctrine of God and the doctrine of scriptures. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Jesus referred to that writings of Moses, Genesis down to Deuteronomy. He called it model. He called it model. Model. Model of what? Model of what is written or taught in scriptures. It's called model of what is written and taught in scriptures. Look at Luke 24. Luke 24:25. Jesus said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken." He says, "Ought not the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Now say, "And beginning at Moses." Now watch that. He said, "Beginning at Moses." So when he said, "Beginning at Moses," that's the word alkei. Beginning, alkei models. Beginning, there's the word model. Model. So that means, like we said, you will find the echoes of Moses, because he's the model of writing the scriptures. You'll find the echoes of Moses in every other writer, interpreter, and reader of Moses or of scripture. You find it. Was it just Jesus that referred to Moses as beginning? No. Every time, most times, or many times, when you find the word beginning used in scriptures, it's pointing back to Moses. In 1 John 2:4, 1 John 2, aside John 1, that we know, where in the beginning was the word, Mark 1, in the beginning, and was referring to Moses. In 1 John 4, chapter 2, sorry, verses 7. It says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment." Did you see that? Old commandment there means it's not old, old. When I say old commandment, it means something that is from ancient times. Did you see that? I write to you, read it again, but I write no new commandment. So I say, no new, I'm not writing something fresh. I'm writing that same ancient commandment. That's so what we call new commandments or New Testament is the same. Did you see that? He said, I write the same old commandment. Ancient, that's what it means. Ancient, something that has been there right from time, which ye have had from the beginning. The beginning there is referring to Genesis. Amen. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're following me? From the beginning. Verses 13. That same First John 2:13. He said, "I write to you, Father, because you have known him that is from the Genesis." This is that beginning. "I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, children, because ye have known the Father." Very first. Verse 14 says, "I've written to you, Father, because ye have known him that is from the Genesis." Can you see that? 24. It says, "Let that therefore abide in you, which you've heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father." So you find echoes of Genesis or echoes of Moses in the writings of the in the writings of scriptures. Amen. Amen. So many times too, beginning is used to refer to Moses' first five books. So therefore, we said words will have their origin in Moses' words. Now, I know I've told you what to have the origin within the 39 books, right? Right? But you are not, that's not still wrong. So within the 39 books too, what within the 39 books too find have their origin where? In Moses. Hope you're following me.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah. So like I've structured this teaching, I will also entertain questions at some point. Amen. That in questions to further buttress what I'm teaching. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
How many of us, amen, I put it there, I'll just be dropping it and taking it out.
Glory to God.
And the way I'll be dropping it will be, okay, let's go ahead. So, okay, so we said, the origin of words will be within the 39 books. Hallelujah. So, or will be within Genesis down to Deuteronomy. Moses will have the origin of words. Now, even writers within the 39 books, the origin of their words too will show to be from Moses because Moses is mother. Hope you're following me. Because Moses is mother. So the origin of words will be from Moses. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, what will they have to explain God from? To have Moses and the prophets. Do you see that? So God will be explained from where? Moses and the prophets. God, that's what they have. That's the only material they have to explain God from. They can't explain God from any other material apart from Moses and the prophets. Hope you follow me. Hope you follow me. So the last time we said, the last time we stayed with the 39 books, right? And how they were written. That was the one where we stayed. We said, how were the 39 books written? How was Moses written? That's how, if you look at Psalm 78, again, verse 2. The psalmist there said, I will open my mouth in parable, and I will utter the dark things of old. Old there is Moses. Moses' first five book is called Old. Now watch. He now said, which we've heard, which we've known, and our fathers have told us. He now said, we will not hide them from their children. So that means, this is how scriptures is written, so we are modeling it to write. Did you see that? Amen. In parables, in symbols, in figurative expressions. Do you see that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In figurative expressions, in symbols. That means you find symbols a whole lot used. Symbols. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we said, the written symbols doesn't mean you will reduce everything they say. Or doesn't mean because they wrote in symbol, everything they say is symbolic. No. Amen. Doesn't mean everything they said was symbolic. What am I following me? Glory to God. So we said, in interpreting it in their world, many times, you must first of all know what is the interpretation in their world. Then, you will now apply it to your world today. Hope you're following me. Hope you're following me. Glory to God. So, what is interpretation in their words? So, the symbols are not symbols as you think. Glory to God. They're not symbols as you think. So, we said that reductionism, according to my pastor, reductionism, where you reduce everything to a symbol, or to something, you are reducing it. It's not actually what God wants. Amen. Amen. And we saw some things last time, and we're going to see, look at them. Now let's stay with, let me just show you something, like the use of stars and moons. Stars and moons. And the stars and the moons are used to describe supernatural beings. Right? We'll see that in the course of our teaching, but I'll just highlight it for you to see here. Now, Now, stars and moons are used to describe supernatural beings, right? But it doesn't imply that they will not use literal. There were times where the stars and moons were used literal. Like in Genesis 1, when stars and moons were used, they were used to explain supernatural beings. Do you see that? But don't we mean that there were times they were not used literal also? So to now reduce everywhere you see stars and moons to supernatural beings, then you miss it. Do you see that? Amen. Amen. Glory to God. So you can't be, one thing you need to take is that idea of reductionism. We want to reduce everything they said. Amen? Amen? Glory to God. Don't say this is what he's saying. You don't want to say everything Moses is saying is no. Remember I told you, the summation of what Moses did or wrote, the conclusion will be the Christos. Right? Right? The conclusion is the Christos, Christ. Jesus will say he wrote concerning me. Now, when you say he wrote concerning me, I say that is a conclusion. When you read together what he wrote, you find it that Jesus fulfilled it. Hallelujah. Right? But it doesn't mean everything he's writing is Christ. No. Moses even tell you no. We saw baptism. Moses wasn't even writing about baptism. He wrote baptism. Right? But when John, who is the latter interpreter of Moses, look back at what Moses has written, he will see saving through water. He sees water and how God will rescue people, right? He will then also write and then give baptism as a symbol. Did you see that? Amen. Hope you understand that. Hope you understand that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, we also saw animals. Animals were used to describe different kinds of men. But it doesn't mean that there are places where animals were used literally. It doesn't mean that. Right? It doesn't mean that, there are places. It doesn't mean that there are no places where animals were used literally. There are places. The donkey, we saw donkeys used literally. Amen. Amen. It was a literal snake that beat the children of Israel. It was a literal snake that beat the children of Israel. It was a literal snake. A literal serpent. It was not symbolic. Amen. So you don't want to bring in reductionism to now say, no. What, because not actually a snake, you've reduced an experience. Not just that you've reduced an experience, look at what you've done also. You've also denied the power of God. Did you see that? Because we're doing literal. Hallelujah. Moses took a brazen serpent, put it on the pole, so that as soon as they see judgment for the serpent, they are healed. The moment you reduce that bite to something else, you've denied the healing power of God. You see that? Because God works healing. And Moses wasn't using it to teach them anything. No. They were literally healed first. Don't miss that. Amen. This is that they were literally healed first. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. They were healed. So Jesus comes and then he is going to die. He knows he's going to die. He knows he's the seed of the woman. Right? Right? Okay, question. Was Moses writing, Moses wrote the seed of the woman, was he writing literal for Jesus? Well, we're going to answer that question also. Amen. Was he writing Jesus consciously? He said, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. Well, who made the statement? It was God. Hallelujah. So, that means God knows that he was going to come. So, Jesus' coming to the earth was not an aftermath plan. God knew. from day one. Remember I told you, God is the omnipresent, the omnipotent. Amen. Now look at how Moses will now write the songs of God. What how Moses wrote the Son of God? Amen. Amen. What how you wrote the Son of God? Watch it. And watch how that even Satan didn't even know God, what God was planning. Amen. Amen. So that you know. So Satan kept coming for everyone that looked like Son of God. He came after Abel. Did you know? Satan came after Abel using Cain. Amen. When he thought that, it was going to be, maybe it's Israel. Right? He came after Israel in Egypt. Did you see that? But the Son is Christ. So God knew all along. Hope you're following me. Hallelujah. So, you know, those are things we'll get to see as we get into this city. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, animals. Okay, we're in animals. Animals are used to describe the different kind of men, like I said. Now, it doesn't mean that there are not places where they are used literally. Now, I've explained that to you. So, what has Jesus done? Jesus came to die. Right? Right? Jesus came, he died, and then he resurrected, that men will have life. Hallelujah. Right? Glory to God. Glory to God. So, Jesus, in explaining about his death, and the fact that men will come back alive, situated it with what has happened to who? The children of Israel. So he found gaps in scripture that, just like Moses. Did you see that? Right? When the children of Israel were in need of life, they were beaten of the serpent. And serpent in scripture is used for a supernatural being. Did you see that? In Genesis. So, just as Moses. Now, it's Jesus that is doing that reading by hindsight. Can you not see that? I'm going to explain what hindsight is today. Right? By hindsight. So, he's doing that. And what is he saying? He's saying, in his resurrection, men would have life. Right? But he will be offered to die. Did you see that? But God so loved the world that he gave. The world that God gave his Son, he gave his Son to die. Did you see that? Now, in his death, as many have looked to see, right? They would come back alive. Look to see what? Look to see that there is judgment for unbelief. Judgment for death. So in Jesus' death, there is judgment for death. But as many have looked to see, they will come back alive. Just like Moses lifted up the serpent. You see that? As many have seen, what did they see? They saw judgment for the serpent that beat them literally. They came back alive. Miracle. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, what has God done? God has used the miracle. Watch it. It's a conversation now. God has used the miracle, right, of healing to point to salvation in Christ Jesus. That's what God has done. Did you see that? Did you see that? Guys, have to read your Bible. Glory to God. God has worked that in salvation. Hope you're following me. Hope you're following me. Glory to God. So, what was that miracle for? Deliverance. What has God done in Christ? Deliverance. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? Glory to God. We also saw the donkey of Balaam, right? The donkey of Balaam spoke. He spoke. The donkey spoke out. And it was literal. Don't reduce it to anything. Amen. Donkey spoke. Balaam heard it. Amen. And you can't reduce it. You can't say, the donkey speaking means, no, don't reduce it. The donkey spoke. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Put your lady. Amen. Now we said, Moses wasn't writing consciously about Jesus in the event of the serpent. Right? He wasn't writing about Jesus for Jesus to come and fulfill. No. Hallelujah. But what Jesus has done is that by his death, just like what I've explained, by his death, you will find judgment for the serpent. You find judgment for the serpent. So as many as look to see that there's judgment for the serpent, that there's judgment for sin, judgment for death, will come back alive. Amen. Amen. Will come back alive. So, in short form, we can say Jesus has interpreted and applied Moses to his audience. Hallelujah. He has interpreted, and in interpreting Moses, he has applied it to his world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So how did he do it? By hindsight. So let's look at what hindsight is. Hindsight, therefore, will imply to read events backwards. That is hindsight. To read events backward, seeing the significance and its application today. That's hindsight. That's what they say, oh, he looked by hindsight. Do you see that? I'll take it again. Hindsight means you read events backwards. You've read backwards. You've seen the significance. Right? And its application today. Did you see that? Amen. That's hindsight. Hallelujah. You've seen the significance and then the... Now, an example of an hindsight would be Matthew. Matthew. Let's go quickly to Matthew. In Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1. I'll read from verses 10 to 1. Matthew 1, 10 to 1. Okay. Now, let's go ahead. So he says, in Matthew 1, 21, he says, now this is the angel and Joseph. He says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What is? Now, here's an example of hindsight. Now, this is what the angel said. Now, look at Matthew's interpretation of what this is. Is that? Now, look at what Matthew now says. Now, Matthew is using hindsight now. Jesus, he says, he shall bring forth a sight. Now, this is what the angel says. And he shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, he's talking about Jesus in the incarnation, right? And what is it? Belief. Well, what do they know about Jesus? They know Jesus is God that became a man. John will say, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. Did you see that? He said, the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. So, which Word? God that is the Word became flesh. So that means Jesus is God with us. That's what they said. Right? Right? God became a man. God walked the earth. Watch it. So, now, what Matthew is about to do is what you are going to see now as hindsight. Now, you have seen the angel has said, his name shall be called Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. Right? And it's God that saves people. It's God that saves. So, he's saying Jesus is God. that has come to save man, right? Now, Matthew now sees that and now says, this is done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, let's see that. It says, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with a child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Now, without looking back, you would think what Isaiah was prophesying about Jesus. No. When he said that it might be fulfilled, it's a word that Matthew has picked from the words of the prophet. From the words of the prophet, he has picked it from the words of the prophet to say, this thing that is happening, right? Jesus is fulfilling something that was said before by hindsight. You see that? Amen. He's not saying what Isaiah is saying is Jesus will be born. No, I know we've read it like that. Isaiah spoke about Jesus. He said, it shall give birth to his son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. No. Jesus never answered the name Emmanuel. What are you hearing? Jesus never answered the name Emmanuel. Emmanuel is a description of Jesus' incarnation. Do you see that? So let's get back to Isaiah to see, was Isaiah talking about Jesus himself? Right? Because what Isaiah was dealing with was an issue in his world. Do you see that? An issue in his world. Do you understand that? Isaiah was dealing with an issue with his word that Matthew will now see and say, he has united the two words together, like I said, just like Jesus. Right? And this is the application of it. He interpreted it in Isaiah's words and said, this is now being applied. So he's now applying it to his word to say, Jesus is that Emmanuel. Is that? Amen. So Jesus will stand in the place of Emmanuel. God really is with us. Did you see that? Hope you're following me. So let's get back to Isaiah chapter 7. Let's read Isaiah 7. Isaiah 7. And it came to pass in the days of Azar, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that reigns or regime, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up towards Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and his heart and the heart of the people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Azar, thou, and Shear, Jacob, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller field. And say to him, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint hearted, for the true tales of this smoking firebrand, for the fierce anger of winds with Israel and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, the son of Remaliah, have taken evil counsel against this thing. Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tidel. Thus, did you see that? Stop. Watch this. There's already a conspiracy against Judah. I need you to understand it. There's already a conspiracy against Judah. Right? Now, the king of Judah was already set. So, Isaiah has come up with the word. Right? What was their plan? They want to overthrow Judah and set up a foreign king. A foreigner as a king there. Hope you are following me. You want to set up a foreigner as a king in Judah. But here is what the Lord said. Verse 7. It says, "Don't fear the Lord God. He cannot stand. Neither shall it come to pass." Did you see that? When he says cannot stand, it means that plan will not happen. Do you get me? That plan will not come to pass. That's what he's saying. Then, verses 8. It now says, "For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rome. And within 65 years, now look, a word, shall Ephraim be broken, that it shall not be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. And the head of Samaria is Ramaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established." Moreover, the Lord spoke again unto Ahaz, saying, "Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it, either in depth or in height above." So, God has said to him, right, their plan will not work. Right? This God say, you know, this plan of these guys will not work. Then God now said, "Ask me of a sign." Do you see that? "Ask me, I'll give you a sign to make you see," right, "that this plan will not come to pass." Do you get me? It was an issue in their world, though. Hope you're following me. It was an issue in their world. So he said, "Ask me of a sign. I will give you a sign that of a shorty. When you see that sign, you will know that this their plan will not come to pass." Did you see that? So, the sign will now be to Jesus. You know how many years? No. If you needed a sign, can you need the sign immediately to show that these people will not come to, will not happen? Or this thing that their plan will not work? So, you ask of a sign, so God now say, "Okay, tell him I'll bring Jesus." How? How can that be a sign? Do you get me? You know that it's going to come, that it's still going to take another 1,000 plus years. They will have finished us. A sign means something I will see now. Hallelujah. Right? Something I will see what? Now. So, that means. Now, but I have said, "I will not ask. Neither will I tempt the Lord." And he said, this is Isaiah, "Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign." Did you see that? A sign that what? A sign to make you see that this their plan, this confederate against you, will not work. So he said, "The Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." This virgin that shall bear a son, is it in the time of Jesus, is it Mary, or in their world? In their world! He said, a virgin now will bear a son. His name will be Emmanuel. Now, the Emmanuel there is to show that God is with you. And this their plan will not come to pass. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? Amen? Amen? Glory to God. Glory to God. Verse 15. It says, "Butter and honey shall he eat." This man is saying, "Butter and honey shall he eat." He gives us this butter and honey. This looks like a description of John the Baptist, Abby. So calm down, Farabale. Do you see? To make you know that this person is not who. Did you get me? It was a sign in their world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. It was a sign in their world. "And he may know to refuse evil and to choose good. For before the child shall know to refuse evil and to choose the good, the land that thou harborest shall be forsaken of both her kings. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria." You see? "That come to pass in that day that the Lord shall ease for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the river of Egypt, for and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria, and it shall come, and they shall come, and shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys, and in the holes of the rock, and upon the thorn, and upon the bushes. Now let's go down to chapter 8. Chapter 8, let's see who this Emmanuel is. Now Emmanuel is a description of the boy, of the child, right? And the child, and that Emmanuel is to show God is going to be with you. Do you see that? Now look at chapter 8. Jesus never answered the name Emmanuel. Emmanuel is a description of the incarnation to show that God is with us. Right? Emmanuel is a description of the incarnation. Jesus didn't answer the name Emmanuel. His name is Jesus. Do you see that? Hope you follow me. What are you following me? The parents didn't call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel is an interpretation from who? Matthew, to show God is walking the earth in human form. Do you see that? Hallelujah. So today, can we say, God is with us today? Right? So Emmanuel is still useful today. As a description of the Spirit in us, God amongst us. Thank you. Now you understand what I'm telling you. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. Okay, let's go to chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great rule and write on it with a man's pen concerning. Oh, I want to give that name. I need to pronounce that name well. Sorry. Okay. Maher-Shala. There's a long name. Maher-Shala Hashba. What a name. What a name. Malaysia House Bus. Well, I won't bite my tongue for a name that's not English. Amen. And I took unto me faithful witness to record. Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jebereshan. And I went unto the prophetess. And she conceived. What? I went unto the meaning he the wife, right? Isaiah's wife? Is that Isaiah's wife? Come on, is that Isaiah's wife? Okay. And she conceived. And she bore a son. Then said the Lord unto me, call his name, that long name. Amen. Amen. Now the meaning of that name is to make speed, to make haste. So verse 4. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spoke unto me again, saying, for as much as the people refused the water of Shiloh and to go softly, and rejoice in rain and Ramadiah's son. Therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up from the water. So he goes ahead. Now you discover that that prophecy in chapter 7 is fulfilled in chapter 8, verses 1 into 3. You see that? Amen. The prophecy of the child is what is now fulfilled in chapter 8. So that child that is to bear the name Emmanuel, right? Is actually Isaiah's child. Do you see that? So, Isaiah's child will be called Emmanuel. Right? So, that child will be the shorty. That child will be the shorty that what? This evil plan against Judah will not come to pass. Do you see that? this evil plan will not come to pass. So is that sure? Is that sign Jesus? No. But how come Matthew is reading Jesus into it? Hindsight. Did you see that? He has read backwards. He has seen the significance then, right? And he's reading it into the world today. Because who gave birth to Jesus? A virgin. Right? Right? A virgin. A virgin. A virgin gave birth to Jesus. And a virgin had a token. Did you see? He's uniting the word. A virgin, virgin. So he's seeing what we will call a motif of virgin birth. Did you see that? Amen. Amen. And then, salvation. God is giving it as a surety that I am with you. And Jesus is God with us in the incarnation. Hope you understand that. Glory to God. Glory to God. Okay, let's move ahead. Also, in interpretation, right? In interpretation, you must learn to interpret first in the word of the author. See the significance in their world. Then you find the application in your world also. And that's what Matthew has done here. Isaiah wasn't writing about Jesus. Rather, he's dealing with a reality in his world. But what has Matthew done? He has found the significance in Isaiah's word, and is reading the application in his word, that Jesus is God with men in the incarnation. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So also too, in Acts of Apostles chapter 1, verses 15. But look at that, how to read backwards. After the death of Judas. Now they want to replace Judas in verse 15. Acts 1. Verses 15. It says, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must indeed be fulfilled, with the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was a guard to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. What is? With the reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Look at verse 20. It says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Hallelujah. Let's get back at this. Now, this is Judah, right? Judah is dead. He was a disciple of Jesus, right? Right? Now, he's dead now. Now, they want to change him. Now, look at where Peter found that. He said in verse 20, he said, for it is written in the book of Psalms. Before that, in verse 16, he said, men and brethren, scripture needs to have to be fulfilled, who the Holy Ghost at the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas. Now, it's looking as if, stop, was in David's prophecy, as we're going to read now in Psalms, was he prophesying concerning Judas directly? No. David never knew who Judas was or who Judas was going to be. Amen. But hear this. Hear this. I love how my friend will call it. He said, the words, this was years back, in person of Sunday, he would say, their words have immediate meaning and a futuristic meaning. The futuristic meaning will not be that they were writing about the future, but futuristic meaning will be when you read by hindsight. This was years back, we had this conversation, years back. When you read by hindsight, you would discover, right, the significance of what they've written in their word, and then you apply it to your word today. Amen. Amen. So that means we can apply scripture to our word today. Hope you're following me. Hope you're following me. Glory to God. So, was Moses writing about Judas? No. So, how come Peter would say, the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke concerning Judas? The Holy Ghost by the mouth of David is what? He is interpreting and applying David to his word. So he will say the Holy Ghost. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Is the Holy Ghost omnipresent? Yes. Omnipotent? Yes. God is. Right? Right? Glory to God. Hallelujah. God is. What about David? Is David omnipotent? No. Is David omniscient? No. Does David know who is Judas? I mean, who is Judas? No. But he was writing a condition. He was in predicament. Or he was not predicament. So he wrote. Hallelujah. Then what has Judas done? Judas has now found his way to fulfill that prophecy. Amen. Did you see that? Let's read Psalms. Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Verse 23. Psalm 69, verse 23. Amen. Amen. To understand it, you read from verse 1. I'll start from verse 1. Let's rush. From verse 1 is wrong, is long, but we're going to read. Amen. It says, save me, O God, for the waters are come unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I come into the deep waters, where the flood overflow me. Is this anguish? Yes. See, I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the head of my head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restore that which I took not away. This is that. So, then he began to talk about God's judgment for them. Let me see where that starts. It's a long reading, so I'm trying to cut it. Okay, verse 16. Let's start from verse 16. Hear me. So you see that this is a song of, he started with a trouble that he was in, right? From verse 16. Okay, from verse 14. He said, deliver me out of the man. You see that? Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. He now said, draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemy. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness, and I look for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters I found none. they gave me also gall for my meat. And in my taste, they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare for them. And that which have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened. That they see not, and make their loins continually shake. Pour out. What is? Okay? Let their eyes be darkened, and let them not, let their loins continually shake. To pour out indignation. Pour out indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Say, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. Did you see that? Amen. Amen. Let their habitation be made desolate. He now said, and let none. Right? Hallelujah. Amen. Let none dwell in their tents. Now, look at what he has done. He goes to verse 25 and speaks out that word. Let their habitation be desolate. Speak that. Right? Get back to, put your hands there, and get back to Acts of Apostles chapter 1. Verse 20. And I say, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. Did you see that? Now, he now goes to Psalm 109, verse 8, to say, if bishop prick, let another take. Amen. Amen. Let's go there. Psalm 109, verse 8. Now, it says, I will read from hold not thy peace, God, for my praise, O God of my praise. It says, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are open against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compass me about also with words of hatred and fought against me with shout a cause. Is this Judas? Is this Judas? Okay. Therefore, for my love, they are my adversaries. But I give myself unto prayer, and they have rewarded me evil for good, and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand in his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become a sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Did you see that? Did you see that? So, what has Peter done in his explanation? He has seen what Judas has done. Right? Right? And then, we are getting into that part where I begin to teach you about identification unifiers. Amen. So, what has he done? So, what he has done is simple. He has seen what Judas has done to Jesus, right? That's what he has done to Jesus. So, he now situated with what was done to David, right? So, David said, he let his habitation be desolate, let none take his place. Let not dwell there. Did you see that? But his office. So that is, nobody should take up that position of betrayer. Did you see that? But his office. Which office is that? Apostleship. Let another take. Did you see that? So he reads that into David's prayer of judgment for his adversaries and said, this is what will be done to Judas. Did you see that? How did he do this? By hindsight. He has seen the significance and he's applying it in his word today. Did you get that? Did you get that? So was David writing about Judas directly? No. David was writing about something in his word. Hallelujah. Did you see that? Did you see that?
Glory to God. Glory to God. So it's very vital. Very vital. So it will be wrong for you to say, for you to read verses and writings together. I mean, read verses and chapters and say, this verse, this statement is Jesus. No. You can't do that. But when you read everything together, right? Will you find the significance and the fulfillment in Christ? Do you see that? You find it in Christ Jesus. That is what is very vital. So the conclusion will be on the Christos. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. Okay, let's get to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. Heavens and the earth. Now, first of all, Moses wasn't writing history. No, wasn't writing history of the world. No. But what he was using a known history of the Jews to teach about the oracles of God. To teach about the oracles of God. Hallelujah. Okay. So, he's using to teach the oracles of God. The message of God. Now, he used the word in the beginning. Let's see that. Beginning. Now, that word beginning is the word Reshit. Reshit. Reshit is from another word, Rosh. Rosh. R-O-S-H. Reshit is spelled R-E-S-H-I-Y-T-H. Reshit. From another word, Rosh. Rosh is used for a chief, for a chief, or a model. Now, the word Reshit is used for a restart. Not necessarily a beginning from nothing. A restart. That's what you call a new beginning. A renewed beginning. That's what it means. You find that word Reshit. I told us that we're going to do a lot of readings today. In Genesis 10, verse 10. Genesis 10, verse 10. It says, he's talking about Nimrod here. So the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Canaan in the land of Shinar. The beginning of his kingdom, meaning there were kingdoms before now, right? So he's a restart of a new kingdom. And he restarted it with Babel. Do you see that? Amen. Amen. Are you following me? So it's not a beginning from nothing is a restart of a new kingdom. Did you see that? Amen. In Genesis 49, verses 3. Genesis 49, we're going to read Genesis 49, verse 3. It says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength. The excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. When you hear beginning of my strength, does it mean before now, Jacob had no strength? No. But he's talking about a renewal of his strength. Do you see that? Amen. Beginning of my strength, a restart in his son. Do you see that? Amen. Hope you're following me. A restart in his son. It's not a beginning from nothing. No. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the word Reshit is used for the first fruits. Is used for the first fruits. What is first? The first fruit. And the first fruit is not a start from nothing. The first fruit is because there's a seed that was planted. There's a fruit that was planted before you can get the first fruit, right? So something was planted to bring the first fruit. So the first fruit doesn't just come. So it's a restart. If you find it in Exodus 23, verse 19. Exodus 23:19. Verse 19. It says, "The fourth of that the word fourth, the fourth of the fourth fruit of thy land shall bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seek a kid in the mother's milk." Amen. So that is the word fourth. You find it also in 34:26, the same thing. Fourth of the fourth fruit. Hallelujah. Amen. Is used for the fourth fruit itself. To show an order or a model. An order or a model. In Leviticus 2:12. It says, "As for the oblation of the fourth fruit, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savour." You see that? Fourth fruit. Leviticus 23:10. Leviticus 23:10. Numbers 15:20-21. Numbers 18:12. Numbers 24:20. Leviticus 23:10, Numbers 15:20-21, Numbers 18:12, Numbers 24:20, Deuteronomy 11:2. Deuteronomy 11. Let's look at Deuteronomy 11:2. Deuteronomy 11:2. It says, "And know this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known, and which have not seen. And the servant of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm." No, verses 12. Sorry, Deuteronomy 11:12. Sorry, that was a mistake. It says, "A land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning," is that "of the year, even unto the end of the year." The beginning. You know, the beginning of a year is not is a restart of another, okay, it's a new beginning. Should you know that? When you get to January 1st, it's a new beginning of another year. Right? Right? Okay. So, the beginning. That's referring to a new beginning. Deuteronomy 18:4. It says, "The first fruits also of thy corn, and of thy wine, and of thy oil, and of the first of the fleece of thy sheep shall thou give him." That is first fruits. Hallelujah. Chapter 21:17. Deuteronomy 21:17. So the fruit is a restart. Here, a fruit is a restart. First fruit also is a restart. It's both a restart and a model. First fruit is both a restart and a model. A restart and a model. So when he said the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that is what he is using to describe heaven and the earth. Hallelujah. Heaven and the earth is both a restart, right? So making you see is not writing history, and then heaven and earth is a model. Okay, for lady, is a model. Let's look at the word heaven. Shamahim. That's the word Shamahim. Shamahim. Shamayim. Now, Shamayim is used for the immaterial world. It's used for the immaterial world. It's used for the skies. Air. A-I-R. Air. The skies. It's used for the supernatural. So, put it like this. It's used figuratively to talk about the supernatural. Heaven. I'm sorry. Yes, it's used figuratively for the supernatural when you use it as air sometimes. We're going to see that. So it's figuratively used for the sky. So talk about the supernatural. But doesn't mean that every time you find the word skies or air is referring to symbols, like I've told you. Right? Amen. Amen. Now, take note of something we're going to observe as we read. Moses didn't use heaven and earth as a distant location. He didn't use it as a distant location. He didn't use heaven, rather. He didn't use heaven as a distant location away from the earth. No. He didn't use heaven as a distant location away from the earth. Rather, he used heaven to be near the, in the same location with the earth. Hallelujah. He used heaven to show that it is in the same place with the earth, but it can be distinguished. It is in the same place, but can be distinguished. Do you see that? That's why in the next verse it says the earth was without form, because it can be distinguished, but it's in the same place. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's see how it is used. Heaven. Heaven. Alright. Won't go beyond 3 hours. I'll try. It's long. I won't go beyond 3 hours. Don't worry. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Genesis 1:8. Genesis 1:8. Look at it. It says, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. The firmament heaven. Hallelujah. So, you find the heaven as the firmament, sky. Where is it? Outside the earth or within the earth? Within the earth, thank you. You see that? Firmament within the earth. In verses 14, let's see how Moses explained the word heaven. In verses 14, he says, and God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let there be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Firmament. Can you see that? Can you see that? Genesis 1:26. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth. Now, when you use the word fowl of the air, fowl of the air is referring to what? The word air there is the word shemayim, heaven. So, it's talking about the birds, right? Do the birds fly? Do the birds fly outside the earth? Is it within the earth? Did you see that? Hallelujah. Hope you're following that. Verses 28, you find out again fowl of the air. And verses 30, fowl of the air. In chapter 2, verse 19. It says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. 20, and Adam gave name to the cattle and to the fowl of the air. Did you see that? You find out like that. Chapter 6, Genesis 6:17, 6:17, 7:3. You find fowls of the air. So, the birds of the air, the word air is the word shemayim, within the earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What are you following me? So, in Genesis 1:1, Genesis 2:1, and Genesis 2:4. Let's see Genesis 2:1. Let's see what we'll find there. Genesis 2:1. See, and this, and thus the heavens and the earth were finished. Genesis 2:4. And these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. You find heaven and the earth. Right? Hallelujah. You find heaven and earth. So therefore, telling you what Moses' concept of heaven is. Heaven is what is within the earth. What is within the earth but can be distinguished. Heaven is what is within the earth. Heaven is what is within the earth. What are you hearing me? Heaven is what? What is within the earth? Heaven is what is within the earth. What are we mean?
Glory to God.
Heaven is not away from the earth.
But it can be distinguished.
The word heaven is used for the supernatural, where God speaks from. It's used for God's dwelling place. Genesis 19:24. Genesis 19. We're exploring how Moses used it. 19:24. It says, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Isn't that out of heaven? The Lord out of heaven. Genesis 21:17. It says, Genesis 21:17. It says, and God heard the voice of the lad. God heard the voice of the lad and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. Oh, sorry, verse 17. Verse 17. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what Eliab thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Is that so? Heaven is used for where? God. Is that? Out of heaven. Chapter 22:11. Genesis 22:11. It says, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here am I. So he said, out of heaven there will be the immaterial world. Do you see that? Out of heaven will be the immaterial world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's move ahead. Genesis 2:15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. Did you see that? Out of heaven. Out of heaven. Chapter 24:3. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the immaterial world, right? God of the God who is supernatural, right? Right? Okay. God of the heaven and God of the earth. You see that? So, God of both the supernatural and the material, the immaterial and the material world, right? That thou take not a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Do you see that? Do you see that? Genesis 28:12. This is Jacob and his vision. Verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and a top reached unto heaven. Right? Now, the heaven there is, in his vision, he saw the ladder up unto the skies. Right? Right? And behold, angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. The Lord stood above it. Did you see that? Amen. You know, this same verse was used for Jesus in John. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In John 1:51. For the resurrection, but we're not going there. He said, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac, the land which thou dwellest, I'll give unto thy seed. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Said the Lord stood above it in the sky. Did you see that? In the heavens. Amen. So God is called the God of heaven. Right? Hallelujah. And the earth too. Genesis 17. That's him. Genesis 17. It says, and he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? So this is none but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. The gate of heaven. Show you that the gate of heaven, right, is within the earth. Hallelujah. Heaven is within the earth. Hallelujah. He called that place the house of God, the gate of heaven. Hallelujah. So heaven is not a distance out of the earth, but a decision. Not a distance out of the earth, but a distinction. And it's used for God. It's used for the supernatural and the spiritual. Hope you're following me. Used for God, the supernatural, and the spiritual. Let's look at the word earth. Earth is the word eret. That word eret is used 2,504 times in Old Testament Hebrew. And it's used for a land. A land. You take this down. Genesis 1:10. Genesis 1:11 into 20. It's for a land. Land. Is this for man or men? Genesis 6, verses 6 to 13. For men. Hallelujah. So, the earth, and it's also, you know, what we just read in Genesis, chapter 24, verse 3, is used for God, the God of the earth. You see that? Don't forget that. So the word Eretz is used to describe man. Also the earth, right? It's used to describe man. So when Moses says heaven and earth, he refers to God's order. We're going to see that shortly. He refers to God's order. Order. God's order. Because when you have model, model is used for order, beginning, archaic, reshit, order. God's order. So what God wants is his dwelling place with man. That's God's order. God and man in the same place. God wants to fill the earth. The earth is good. Now, when you use earth, the earth is used for man. It's also used for a land, right? So, what does God want? God wants his dwelling place to be where? The earth. Amen. Amen. And when I talk about the earth there, it means man. You see that? God wants to, God's dwelling place is to be the whole earth. Every man's seat. You see that? Glory to God. The whole earth. So, when you hear, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, to better understand that, is to read that word well. The Hebrew put it like this. Reshit Elohim bara shamayim et eret. I'll take it again. Reshit Elohim bara shamayim et eret. Now, the word there is shamayim et eret. The word earth, the way you have the word and, is not a conjunction. Earth there is a preposition. So he's not saying heaven and earth like two different things. He's saying heavens in the earth is a preposition. Earth is a preposition. So he used the word reshit. Reshit Elohim bara shamayim et eret. Meaning, in the beginning, God created the heavens in the earth. It shows that this is what God is doing. Heavens in the earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The natural and the supernatural to coexist. So very vital. So he now shows you, now this is what God wants. The whole earth right, to be his heaven. And the earth there is referring to mine. Did you see that? But Moses now shows you a reality of his word in verse 2. He now says, but the earth was without form and void. That is the sad reality. He said, and darkness was upon the surface of the deep. Did you see that? Darkness was upon the surface of the deep. So that becomes the reality. Hope you're following that. The reality is that there's darkness. It's everywhere. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Earth without the heavens. That's the earth without the heavens. He called it darkness. Tohu abohu. Right? The earth without form and void. Tohu bohu. Tohu. Empty. The word tohu is the word where you find waste. Where you find waste. Confusion. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 3. I told you we are going to open scriptures. Deuteronomy 32. That's what we're doing. But some of the scriptures I'm calling out is for you to go and read the Bible. Intended to read every scripture there, so that you understand where the teaching is going to. Hallelujah. Amen. Deuteronomy 32. Look at verses 9 into 10. It says, the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land. What is it? He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. Now, he found him, that is the word wilderness there. I mean, that's the word waste there. Howling wilderness. He says, now, what did he do? We'll tell you when he states before he found him. He says, he led him about. He instructed him and kept him as the apple of his eye. He led him. So that means Jacob was in confusion before the Lord led him. You see that? So the word tohu, where you find waste there, is the word for confusion. In 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel 12. Hallelujah. 1 Samuel 12, verse 21. It says, and turn ye not aside, for then ye would go after vain things. That word, vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver. Vain, for they are vain. Vain things. Vain. In Job 6, 18. Job 6:18, it says, the path of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. That's the word nothing. They go to nothing. They go to nothing means they wander. Hallelujah. They wander around and perish. So, the word to who shows self-destruction. Shows self-destruction. Confusion that will lead to self-destruction. He repeats it again in chapter 12, verse 24. Chapter 12, verse 24. He says, he taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there was no way. Wander, confusion. Wander where there was no way. Confusion. He repeats that again in Psalms 107, verse 40. To wander in the wilderness. In Job 26, verse 7, it says, he stretched out the north over the empty place, and hanged the earth upon nothing. Empty place, nothing. Empty place. Hope you're following me. Hallelujah. Isaiah 24 verse 10. Isaiah 24 verse 10. He says, the city of confusion, that's the word to who? Confusion is broken down. Every house shut up that no man may come in. Confusion. Isaiah 29, 21. Isaiah 29, 21. It says, he makes a man of offender, an offender for a word, and listener for him that reproacheth the gate and turn aside the just for sin of not. That's the word not. 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 Chapter 34, verse 11. It says, but the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. He shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion. The word confusion. Confusion. You find it again in Isaiah 40 verse 17 and Isaiah 40 verse 23. Vanity. Vanity. Isaiah 41:29, 44:29. Then Jeremiah 4 verse 23. You see the same word from Genesis. Jeremiah 4 verse 23. It says, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. So you see confusion, have no light. Darkness, confusion. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that word is a word for confusion. The other word, bohu. Bohu is used together with tohu. In Isaiah 34:11, what we read earlier, Isaiah 34:11, is used for empty. When it says confusion and empty. Empty there means is in ruin, is in disorder. And Jeremiah 4 verse 23. So when you hear the earth without the heaven is disorder. The earth without the heaven is disorder. Disorder. And what then is God's order? Heaven in the earth. Heaven in the earth. Hallelujah. Heaven in the earth. So where you don't find heaven in the earth, you find darkness, you find emptiness. Hallelujah. So that is God and man. God inhabiting man. God dwelling with man. Hallelujah. Now, take note. When Moses was writing, to ask yourself the question, who are his audience? This is like, who are his audience? Amen. Who are his audience? When he says heaven and earth, his audience understood what he was talking about. His audience were people who just left Egypt. Hallelujah. So when they hear heaven and earth, it was something they can relate with. It's something they can relate with. Hallelujah. Heaven and earth was relatable to them. Very relatable. So they knew what he was talking about. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, let's see, to understand what Moses was saying to his audience, right? To understand what Moses was saying to his audience, we must situate ourselves in his audience's seats and hear what they heard, that we understand it in their world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, let's situate ourselves there. So, we said Moses was teaching the oracles of God, right? Right? In teaching the oracles of God, Moses was answering questions in their world. I've taught you that. Was answering questions in their world. And in their world, they live in a patriarchal world where they have male dominance. Women were treated with disdain. Moses, therefore, will give voice to the woman. I'm just saying this now, you understand that kind of world. Because in understanding, sitting in the seat of the fourth audience, you must understand how they write. What kind of world were they living in? Hallelujah. Amen. So we're giving voice to the woman. So that's why you'll find out that the woman spoke more in Genesis 1 into 3. Did you see that? Eve had more, said a lot. Amen. So it was this man that will leave his father and mother to cleave to his wife. Amen. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. He gave more so that to make you see that the woman is also important in God's plan. So in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 into 27, he said he created them male and female. Very emphatic. Now you see that what you will find in God's image will be man and woman. Do you hope you're hearing me? Man and woman, not a patriarchal man system. No, male and female will be found in God's image. All these are very vital for you to see. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, also, because of this kind of system, right, when Moses writes that verse 2 to show you the earth without the heavens is in darkness, man in darkness, man without God's spirit is an explanation of the state of their world. Right? The state of their world. Perverse. Things were going wrong. So, when it says heaven in the earth, heavens in the earth is both a reality. I'm going to talk about that shortly. It's both a reality and what God was going to do or what God was going to walk through them. So, you know, oftentimes we've read Genesis 1 as in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God was talking about Jesus, right? Is that not how we read it? About the new creation man. Now, that is not wrong when you are reading it by hindsight and applying it in your world today. Did you see that? Right? That's actually what God was talking about. Remember, I said God is omnipresent. Right? But it was relatable to Moses' audience. Because that's what God was going to do to them, with them in their world. Remember I told you, the gospel, if you watch where I've been teaching you from, right? I taught us about the gospel, understanding the gospel earlier on this year. And I said to us that the gospel was not first preached in the resurrection. Right? Right? What they heard is the gospel. Word of God. What they heard was the gospel. The kind of reason what they heard was the gospel. Word of God. So what gospel? But there was no Jesus inside, yes. But it was faith in God. Okay, follow me. I answered that, right? Did I answer it? Did I? I did. So you go back to that message. Glory to God. So I told us that faith in the both words are the same. Glory to God. And then I started up that teaching. We proceeded to CRC. Why I taught you about the Christos also. Right? I just taught you about the Christos. Not just being an event in the New Testament, right? But the reality of God within the Old Testament books. You saw all that, right? Amen. Glory to God. So I asked you the question. Abraham believed God. It was counted for him for righteousness. Believed God for what? Did you remember that? So what was... Now let me ask you. What did he believe God for? What did he believe God for? What did Abraham believe God for? Apostle. We're going to have a child? Is that what I said? I don't know what I taught you. Why did I say believe God for?
What did he believe God for?
You didn't listen to the message. Messages are online and not. We're paying money to have those messages stay on that internet every month. If you guys don't know. You know, all those messages. You know how much we pay for those messages to be there? It's my joy that you listen to them. Again and again. Any other person can say, can talk. Garwa. Abraham believed God. He was coming to him for righteousness. What did he believe God for? No. I don't know what I said. Which life or which death? No, this is it. What was promised? What was promised? What is it? Seed. And God was going to walk through his lineage. He believed God for it. That's what I taught him. And that is called gospel. Okay, what is now the gospel ministered to the children of Israel?
The land.
Because what Abraham had was the seed was going to possess the land, and he believed God. So what was their disobedience? What was it called? What was called unbelief that made them to scatter in the wilderness? Was they said Moses brought them out to kill them, let's go back to Egypt. So they didn't believe of God's promise of entering the land. So God said they will perish in the wilderness. Did you see that? That's what I taught you. Amen. These messages are out there for you to listen to.
Listen to messages.
Okay. Amen. Amen. So, glory to God. So, Israel, right? So, like I said, heaven and earth was both a reality. And what God was going to do through them. So, they are going to get into the land, and then they have a role in all the nations of the earth. Hallelujah. And let me ask another question. Like I said, God is going to walk through them as he's walking through his church today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So what was Moses writing to them when he said heaven and the earth? He's writing to them what God's plan for the earth is. Hallelujah. What God's plan for the earth is. Like I said to us, Moses wasn't writing what Jesus will do. What God was going to do. Amen. Wasn't writing what Jesus will do, but was writing what God is doing in the earth with him. God was going to do in the earth with them, and he's doing with them. Hallelujah. And how would he say this will happen? Now, remember, when you hear heaven and the earth, heaven in the earth, what comes to their mind is what? The temple. The temple. temple comes to mind. So Moses would then buttress it and say, man in his image. Let's make man in our image, that man will be the representation of God. Image is a temple language for heaven and earth. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Let's make man in his image. And in verse 27, say God said, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it. I mean, right? He told them to multiply, subdue. I mean, let me read it the way it is there. It says, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. So when you hear subdue, you know it's a conquest. You know it's a fight. Amen. Subdue it. Hallelujah. So, they will subdue. They will replenish, subdue the earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Who we? Israel. Israel. So he said, man in his image, man as his representation, man as his son. Israel is his son. Israel will subdue and replenish the earth. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. Hallelujah. So Moses was writing, okay, let's come to the end of this verse now. So Moses was writing a reality for them. A reality. Heaven and the earth. A reality. Glory to God. Heaven and the earth. In Exodus 25, what we read, it says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them. That is heaven and the earth. Do you see that? Hallelujah. But stop. Moses was also showing them something. Now, God was going to work with them to ensure that the whole earth, right? It is heaven. Genesis 1:28. Right? Replenish the earth. The whole earth, the heaven. Right? Watch now. But also look at something else. Look at something else. Heaven and the earth was a reality that they needed to see. Heaven is used for the supernatural. Moses was writing for them to see also. Another layer of this is that Moses was writing for them to see that the heaven and the earth, the natural and the supernatural, coexist. You see that? That is for them to see. That there's a coexistence, there's a handshake between the natural and the supernatural. Hope you are following me. So, there's a handshake between the natural and the supernatural. It's writing for them to see. Hallelujah. Making them see that the earth is not natural. All you see is not all that there is. That's what I'm trying to say. Hallelujah. So, how will he now show you? He will now show them in Genesis chapter number 3, the serpent that had the conversation with the woman. Hope you're following me. The serpent that had the conversation with the woman, the supernatural and the natural. Hope you're with me. Hope you're with me. So, let's look at the two layers of meaning again. Heaven and earth, God's plan. Right? That every man will be his man. Every nation will be his nation. Every land will be his land. Right? Heaven and earth, a handshake between the natural and the supernatural, coexisting. Did you see that? Do you understand that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now we'll see that as we read further in this teaching on Thursday. Amen. Amen. We'll see where we're going with it. Glory to God. So it won't be hard. And has that stopped? Has that stopped? No. Has that stopped?
Glory to God.
Doesn't stop. Okay. Hallelujah. So, you see that handshake between the natural and the supernatural. Hallelujah. So, I ask the question, has it stopped? No. Hallelujah. Okay, follow me. It has not stopped. So, look at that. Hallelujah. It has not stopped. And then it will still be God's plan in all the earth. Glory to God. So I believe that from Thursday we're going to get into some other details as regards this teaching, the school of the Spirit. Amen. Have any question? Any question?
You know, but you answered it in the next chapter where we saw that it was Isaiah's soul.
Isaiah's wife.
Isaiah's wife, yeah.
Yeah. So, the virgin is the real virgin.
That's right.
Okay. Okay. About the body.
Virgin.
Virgin. Oh, yes, this guy's problem with virgin. Okay. Is it a virgin of our world today?
No, you said that is what is happening in their world they are talking about. And you let us understand that in their what happened in their world also was what Matthew used to explain what happened to virgin is. Right.
Okay, continue.
So, the virgin of Isaiah was not, the miracle that happened to Mary was not the same as the virgin of Isaiah.
No.
Was it the same?
No, it wasn't. But what he has just done, this year, I entered into the prophetess. He slept with his wife, and then he gave birth to a child. But who is called a virgin? That's the question you should ask. Right? So that's what you should ask. But that's not a problem. Amen. So when you say a virgin is either an unmarried woman. So I guess I'm going to run through that commentary for you on Thursday. A virgin is both an unmarried woman. An unmarried woman is called a virgin. Right? A woman has not had sex before, it's called a virgin. Right? But the unmarried is called a virgin. The one that has not given birth before is called a virgin. Look at hearing me. Amen. Amen. Aha. So it's not virgin is not until the person has not had sex. Once you are unmarried, the virgin. So what Isaiah was saying is that his wife, well, I'm gonna look at it, the woman, it was not a miracle of no. It's just that for a sign, a woman will give birth, and his name will be called Emmanuel for a token. That's just it. This is that for a token. So that should answer that. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Mm-hmm. And another thing again, you find again that God uses is a death motif. But that's not what we're looking at. A death motif. Motif is something recurring. Right? You see that recurring thing again and again. Okay.
Thank you, sir, for the opportunity to ask a question. My question is, I believe it will be answered along, but I just say, okay, let me just ask.
If
the case where...
It is not within the direction of my teaching, it is not the answer.
No, it is. I guess, like a focus.
Okay.
We get to see that, as we've been taught, that children of Israel kind of understood the supernatural world in a very, I don't know if I should use a unique way. So, was it like in their world? Was it just the children of Israel, or it was holistically like the whole part of their world? Well, because we tend to see more of like a downplay around it in our world. So, a statement comes to mind of Pa Kenehagin, where he said that in the sense of the
it's not taught. It could be lost.
So, is it like?
It's because it's not been taught in the church. What they now teach is now, you command angels, you do this, you get it. Now, if you now start, what you start seeing, what you see in recent times has been an adulteration of the things of the Spirit. So the core of the things of the Spirit is now, is not being taught. And that is why, and that is what the money gospel does. The money gospel takes your eye away from the core of the things of the Spirit. So you think, can I buy everything with money? Biggest. And that is, I'm telling you, it's a very, you know, money is mammon. Yeah. I'm telling you. So, when you now bring it into the church, and then your eyes, you lose focus on the main thing, which is the supernatural. It's because it's not being taught well. If it's being taught well, you will have the same experience that they have. Like I said, they have the same experience in the book of Acts, in the New Testament book. Yeah, they have the same experiences. And we see, they have similar experiences. So how would you tell me, angel came to deliver Peter, put that side by side with the one that appeared to Abraham, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? That's deliverance. You think it doesn't happen today? You think it's because you don't even believe in it. Why? Because you're not taught. Did you see that? It doesn't mean that it stopped happening. No, it's still happening. Right? But it's a downplay. So believers don't even expect it. See? Hold that with me. You don't even expect it. You don't even see it. Amen. Glory to God. But the supernatural happens, still happening. Glory to God. That is so, we're going to see something. That, you know, I spoke to us about the temple. I was trying to get there on Thursday. I'm not in a rush. Like I told myself, I'm not in a rush. On Thursday. Now, we'll get to see that on Thursday. You discover that, I told you guys about, I thought us about the temple, and how that the temple was used to teach a real thing, right? But stop. Did fire not rain inside the temple? Did they not see it? You know, by hindsight, you can use it to now say, oh, he's talking about the fire of the Spirit in our heart. Fine, good, nice, but it's all fire. That means we could see it. But the tabernacle was to show them also two things. God in them and with them. That means they would. So they saw the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Who says you can't have that experience today? Who said so? But we've downplayed it. How many of you noticed this thing? Well, I'm going to use this as an example. Have you noticed that some of you have been with us for a long time? Maybe not the few new ones. You remember, there was a time that we were always talking about, I feel the power of God burn like fire in my hands. You know, we could literally feel it every day, every second, because it was loud. But the moment there was that drop in talking about it, even you too, forget. Even when you feel it, you just allow it, go. But you know that you can concentrate on it, like I just did now, and I'm feeling it again. Do you get? That is how it is. Okay, Amen. So that's what I'm going to teach you. Our fire is, he said, no. You know, we now talk about fire downward. I said, no, fire. Can you see? That is what you are missing. Well, the fire was in the temple. It was in the temple. It was also very visible that everybody saw it. That they couldn't even enter. Did you see? Aha. That means we've downplayed something. And then I'm also going to teach you how to tear up the things of the spirit anywhere. Anywhere. Because it's not a distant location. It's not. Hallelujah. So we'll see everything together. And then we'll see within the pieces and the book of Acts. And then we can expect it in our meetings. Can expect it in our life. Oh, hope you're hearing me. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. I'll say this before I go.